He'll supply your needs, I won't. I will bless thee, O Lord. I will bless thee, O Lord, with a heart of thanksgiving. I will bless thee, O Lord, with my hands lifted up and my mouth praise, with a heart of thanksgiving. I will bless thee, O Lord. I will bless thee, O Lord. I will bless thee, O Lord, with a heart of thanksgiving. I will bless thee, O Lord. I will bless thee, O Lord. I will bless thee, O Lord, with a heart of thanksgiving. I will bless thee, O Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. He has done great things. He has done great things. He has done great things. His holy name. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. He's the same as he was in the days of Abraham. He's the same as he was when he walked along the shores of the Galilee. He's the same today. He hasn't changed. People change, but he hasn't changed. And he's still up to good things. The only change is that he said, greater things than these shall ye do. That's the only change. He just wants increase. Amen? Just increase. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Bill Johnson said, I think it was him, he said, water longs to be walked on again. I thought of that as that picture of the ocean was going up and down. That water longs for somebody to walk on it. There's only been two people that have done it. That doesn't mean it can't happen again. It has happened again. I have a roommate that was probably one of my best friends in college, besides my wife, of course. He's from India, from New Delhi. And he told the story once, I believe it was his people, that were coming home from a meeting at night, and they have flash floods over there. And as they were driving in their vehicle, this flash flood came out of nowhere and began to wash across the road in front of them, and it washed the road out in front of them and behind them. And they were trapped on this little island that was getting smaller and smaller by the rushing water. And they were trapped inside their vehicle with no place to go. That's not a good thing. And the water was rushing by. And they began to pray. And then they decided all together, they would just decided to drive across to the other side. And they drove right across the top of the water to the other side. Now that's even better than walking on it. Greater things than these shall ye do, because they didn't have Jeeps in those days, or Jesus would have said, just drive your Jeep across. But they would have gone, Jeep, what's that? Or Land Rover or whatever. So God's looking for us to do things that are above and beyond. Amen? I just had the sense tonight, because the theme of the song, I don't know who picks the songs, but it just seemed like there was a sending kind of a theme. I can't help but think, I don't know you people that well. I've met some of you, and I like you, and I feel at home with you, but I don't know what your destiny is, but I just have a sense that somebody or some buddies from this very room are going to be sent out to do some pretty amazing things. You say, what, that can't happen here in Durham. Can any good thing come out of Durham? Oh, yes. And I think there's some potential in this room to change the world. I believe that just this group could change the world. So I don't know, but if the Lord is pressing you into something, just step out on the water. Amen? You know, here's the deal. What's the worst thing that can happen? You drowned and you go to heaven. And that's not so bad either, right? I'm kind of messing with you, but just step out. Step out. Amen? God's got some amazing things. Thank you, Jesus. We've sung in that song, Send Me. If you sang that and you meant it, then don't be surprised when he does. So people have said tonight, send me. Send me to the nations, send me to my neighbor. Ooh, Jerusalem, the othermost parts of the earth. Durham, Raleigh, and to the othermost parts of the earth. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Everybody that is everybody always talks about, I came from a small little town, had humble beginnings. Have you noticed everybody that's famous says that? Everybody that's famous. Nobody ever says, my family was multimillionaires and I was born with a silver spoon in my mouth and here I am today. No, they always talk about their humble beginnings. Well, listen, we all have humble beginnings, right? So that means we're destined for greatness. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You all have humble beginnings? Okay. Is there any real important people here tonight? Of course, you're all important. I'm going to try my best to behave myself tonight. I met a lady. I was going back to use the restroom, and I ran into a lady named Mrs. Menace. Where is she? There she is. And she told me that when she was young, people used to make fun of her name. But she decided to say that sounds to her like ministry. Amen? And I said, she's on the right track. Amen. And so it made me to think that maybe I need to start with this tonight. Go with me to the book of Hosea. Hosea. He was a Hispanic fella. I told Brother Randy, if I asked him if he heard about the Mexican fireman. I had two sons, Jose and Jose B. Now, this is an interesting scripture because some of the verses don't quite sound like they work together too good here. And when you run into a thing like that where it sounds like, well, that doesn't, something's wrong. I don't understand that. It kind of reminds me of that movie, The Princess Bride. I don't think it means what you think it means. Because when I read chapter number 12, verse number 2, you see, Liz and I have four daughters. So I'm used to watching girl movies all the time, see? And so my references are probably not going to be a lot of Rambo and stuff like that. It's going to be Seven Gables and stuff like that, right? The Lord has a controversy also with Judah. So see, there's something's not right here. God seems to be upset here. And will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings will he recompense him. But then, all of a sudden, something changes here. And that's why I say, I do not think it means what you think it means. Because it says, he took his brother's heel. Now, who's that talking about? He took his brother's heel. Who is his brother? He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and watch what it says, by his strength he had power with God. Now that doesn't sound like a bad thing. It sounds like a good thing. By his strength he had power with God. And yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. Now that's another story. Because remember at Bethel, he wrestled with an angel, and he wrestled with that angel all night long and prevailed to the point that the angel had to beg him to let him go. That is one tough cookie right there. I'm telling you what, Esau might have been a man of the field, but Jacob was no slouch either. Because I've never wrestled with an angel, but I'll bet you you're going to have a little bit of, like the Jews say, some chutzpah to do that, right? He had power over the angel and prevailed, and he wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel. There he spoke with us. God is talking. This guy, he has power and authority to talk with us at Bethel, the gate to heaven. We talked about portals today. There's a portal. Angels ascending and descending. And Jesus said to Nathan one day, he said, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. But you're going to see greater things in this. You're going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That's an open heaven right there, where the angels of God. Now you understand, this was kind of like a Jack and a Beanstalk ladder, because it was from the earth to the heaven. It was not from the heaven hanging down like a ladder out of a helicopter. It was a stairway from earth to heaven. And the angels were ascending. It says they were ascending and descending. It doesn't say they were descending and ascending. They were ascending and descending. And there's something to the sequence, which we could spend some time on that, but that's not where I'm going. I'm trying to behave myself. So don't mess with me. So there's something about this Jacob fella. Because Hosea is giving us a revelation into the character of this fellow named Jacob. Now Jacob and Esau were not, they didn't really get along too good. Esau, the Bible says, despised his birthright. Now he comes along and starts whining to daddy when he lost what he didn't want in the first place. And says, "Daddy stole my cookie," you know. But he didn't want it in the first place. He despised it, the scripture says. So then, in the book of Genesis, chapter 32, chapter 27. We'll go to 32 in a second. Chapter 27, verse number 36. Jacob said unto his father, oh wait, 36, 27, 36. Come on, Dan. And he said, "Is he rightly named Jacob?" Esau said this to his dad. He says to his dad, "Hey, Dad, did you really name him the right name? Because what did Hosea say his name meant? One who contends with God. One who is able to wrestle with an angel. Jacob was a righteous man. But to this very day, unfortunately, this is my opinion. All right? I'm just going to give it that caveat, that asterisk. This is my opinion. I believe that all of us have been naming Jacob according to Esau's definition. Because Esau is going to dad and saying, "Dad, are you sure you named him right? Are you sure he's such a righteous man?" Because it says here, hast thou rightly named him Jacob? Because he has supplanted me two times. And so we give Jacob the definition of a supplanter or a crook based on Esau's definition. And we say Jacob means a supplanter or a crook. But Hosea says something altogether different. Hosea says he's a man who knows how to contend with God, wrestle with an angel, and win. But the enemy defines Jacob as a loser, a supplanter, and a crook. And we preach that today in church. We say Jacob means supplanter and crook. And we name Jacob according to the definition of the enemy. And the devil does the same thing with you and me. We end up defining ourselves and receiving our the label, I can't think of the word I want, but we're defined by the enemy. He says, "Oh, you call yourself a Christian? If you're a Christian, have you ever noticed that the world is really good at calling Christians out? Oh yeah, you call yourself a Christian? I thought Christians were supposed to da 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 fill in the blank. Well, since when are you such an authority on being a Christian? You know? Who made you the Pope? You know?" And then, if you go to Genesis chapter number 32, finally God gets Jacob And this is the wrestling match now, okay? So this is we're going back into the wrestling story where Jacob's wrestling, because it says in verse number 24, Jacob was left alone there and wrestled a man with him until the break of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched him in the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, see, this is a lot of he said, she said kind of stuff. We got to understand who's talking here. But Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me. I'm not going to do it. I didn't wrestle with you all night while it was still dark and had no idea what in the world I was wrestling with. But I'm not just going to give up that easy. I need a blessing from you, because I've been going all my life defined by my brother. And I'm not taking this anymore. I'm sick and tired of being labeled by the enemy. They've called me a supplanter and a crook, and all I wanted was the best things." Jesus, or the script, I don't know if Jesus said it, but somewhere in the scripture says, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated," which gives us insight into how God thought about this whole thing. And so, finally, the angel says, "All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get to the root of the matter." See, the stories are stories, but in the stories, we get to the root of the issue one way or the other. And so the angel addresses the real issue here. And he says, "Okay, the problem that you're having, Jacob, is that you are defined by your enemy. And you have lived under that definition, and you have even partnered with that definition. So here's what we're going to do. We're just going to make sure that we get everything straightened out here once and for all. We're going to make sure that we put an end to all the disputation and everything. Remember what I talked to you about the definition of glory was? It is the opinion of the judge that overrules any previous opinions. So Jacob, I'm going to restore the glory, and I'm going to define you once and for all. I'm going to define you, and here's my definition. Thy name shall no more be Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hath thou power with God and with men, and thou hast prevailed." Now I'm telling you what, God finally gives the final definition. We've been defined as all kinds of things, right, Sister Menace? But it really doesn't matter what people call us. It matters what He calls us. And let God be true in the blank. Isn't that good? Don't let the enemy define you. He's been doing that. He's been doing that. He's been doing that. God wants to restore the glory. God wants to restore your glory. Now, if you will. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to behave myself. Go to the New Testament. I got to give you this one, okay? Because this whole thing of grace and truth and glory permeates the scripture. You can't escape it. So, go to John chapter 1, verse number 14. It's really hard to know where to start, because it's all so good, and I hate jumping in the middle of things, but because I love John. It just, you know, my favorite book of the Bible depends on what day of the week it is, or because I don't know if I they're all my favorites. the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now we know who that is. That's Jesus. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This is John's rendition of his experience, because he knew Jesus in the flesh. He'd been with him day after day after day for 3.5 years or so, maybe longer, maybe less, I don't know, but a long time. And we, in parentheses, we beheld his glory, because God's opinion of his Son was really the opinion that mattered. God said, what was God's opinion of his Son, Jesus? He said, "This is my beloved Son, and I am well pleased with him." Jesus then went immediately from the Jordan, where God had just finished saying that, and he went into the wilderness, and immediately the devil challenged the promise and the definition by which God defined his Son. God said, "This is my Son." Satan says, "If you're the Son." He always does that. And that's what happened in the garden too. Satan said to Eve, "Hath God said?" See, he's always trying to cause doubt to come in. You know, John the Baptist was an amazing fellow. The scripture says that of all the men born among women, there was no greater prophet than John the Baptist. Remember that? But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. So anytime the devil tries to come and talk about how no good you are, just say, "Well, I may be, but I'm better than John." Right? Well, why was that? Why was John the greatest? Because here's the reason why. Because Mary showed up, Mary, Jesus' mother, showed up at John's house when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. And when Mary walked in the house, Mary was just a couple of months. She was just starting. She just probably wasn't even showing or anything yet, but she was already with child. And because she had to come and talk to somebody about this. Because let's face it, ladies, this is an amazing thing. This just, you know, it's never happened before. It'll never happen again. And how in the world Mary could wrap her head around that, I just, you know. So she's got to go and talk, because that's what girls have to do. They have to talk. They have to talk with somebody they trust. So she says, "I can't talk to anybody about this but Elizabeth." Because, you see, interestingly, and I can't talk about this either because I'm going to behave myself, but there's a chapter, I believe it's in Matthew, where there's a discussion between Zechariah and Mary, and a discussion of how the angel came to each one of them and told them about something and their response to the angel's telling. Because the angel came and showed up to Zechariah in the temple next to the lampstand and said, "The Lord has heard your prayer. Your wife is going to have a son." And he says, see, here's the thing. Zechariah had been praying, and God heard his prayer. And the Lord was coming to say, "The Lord heard your prayer." How do we know what he was praying? Well, the angel said, "Your wife's going to have a son." So he was obviously praying for a son. But the problem was that so much time had gone by and nothing happened. And finally he gave up on it. That's what happens to people. The promise is given, but life happens. And pretty soon we start forgetting the promise because life happened. And I'm telling you something. When God gives you a promise, when God begins to lay something on your heart and you pray, and I'm going to pick on one point tonight. You've been praying for a child who's strayed away from God. Don't ever stop praying for them. I don't care what, come hell or high water, don't you stop believing. You Don't, and maybe you won't see it in your lifetime, but don't even go down that road. You trust to see it in your lifetime. All right? If you do that, that's kind of the easy way out. You trust in him. Zechariah says this politically correct statement. I'm old and my wife is, he says this, because you see, you don't call ladies old. She is well stricken in years. So he's a gentleman about it, see. I'm old, but my wife, she's well stricken. And so anyway, the angel tells him he's going to be mute. And so that's how Zechariah. But Mary was also given something that was pretty radical too, but her response was different. Her response was, really? When do we get started? How do we do this? See? So anyway, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And funny thing happens, because as soon as Mary walks in the house, Elizabeth is baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is before Pentecost now. And she's baptized in the Holy Spirit. And what's even crazier about it is that this baby, this six-month-old fetus, is baptized too. And he can't say much, so he just leaps in his mother's womb when they hear Mary's voice. That's just crazy. That's good crazy, you see. So John had pre-birth the ability to recognize who Jesus was. And then it just got better after that, because one day John is doing his thing, baptizing people in the Jordan River, and he looks up and he sees his cousin Jesus coming, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Boy, now there's a statement, because he was able to recognize something in Jesus. Jews, when you talk about a lamb, a sacrificial lamb, they all know what you're talking about. And he sees him, and he says, he speaks prophetically, he speaks messianically, he sees Jesus, and we know he does, because the way he finishes the statement, he says, "The Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." Now see, the Jews had to kill a lamb once a year per family, because a lamb's blood doesn't cleanse sin, it just procrastinates it for a year. It's like deferred interest or deferred payments, you know. And so all the blood of a lamb was doing was putting it off for one more year, putting it off. It wasn't cleansing him, it was just delaying the sentence, say. Commuting the sentence, or whatever, just delaying the sentence. So finally John says, "Hey guys, something is here. This lamb, when he is slain, he will take away the sins of the world once and for all. And it'll never have to be done again." This was John's revelation. John was not just the one who wrote the revelation, but John the Baptist was also a revelator, because he revealed who Jesus was. But John went through this thing because John was Zechariah's son. And Zechariah had a little doubt. And John had that little doubt too, because he was Zach's boy, see? They wanted to call him Zach Jr., but that wasn't supposed to be. And so, that would be a funny name anyway. But John finally, one day, he's in prison because he did the right thing. See, he ended up going to prison because he called somebody out that was doing something wrong, and they didn't like it. So he got persecuted for righteousness' sake. So he's in prison, and something happened to John while he's in prison, and he sends a message back by one of his disciples and says, "Ask Jesus." Now here's something that's very unusual to hear coming out of John's mouth. The one who is baptized in the Holy Spirit in utero, the one who recognized Jesus, he said, "Ask Jesus, are you really the one who we're looking for, or do we seek another?" That was out of character for John to do. And Jesus said something to him, because Why would John make a statement like that? Well, nobody was, you know, because Jesus hadn't died, but so you're right. But here's the thing. That starts because you begin to doubt. And John began to doubt because things weren't happening the way he thought they were supposed to happen. And there's a progression that a person goes through when, as they're beginning to backslide away from God. And Jesus knew that progression. And so he said, because see, what happens when you don't, when you fail to believe, when you stop believing, the next thing that happens, it's kind of like, have you heard about the different stages of mourning that a person goes through? I think there's like 7 stages of mourning, and there's denial, and then there's anger and all kinds of different things. I forget what they are. Jesus knew progressions, and he says, send a note back to John and says, and say to John, the blind see, the deaf hear, the poor of the gospel preach to them. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Because Jesus knew that John was on a path where his unbelief would lead him to offense. And from offense, you see, there was another guy that went down this path. And it didn't end well for him. His name was Judas. He spent all of Jesus' ministry with Jesus. He sat at Jesus' feet. He was at the Last Supper. He sat right next to Jesus. Judas, something happened because he progressed from something caused him to doubt, and then he went to offense, and then offense leads to progressions that continue on. And Jesus saw this progression happening to John, and he said, we got to, like Barney Fife, nip it in the bud, see? So he says, John, don't become offended because of me. You haven't gotten there yet, but you're in a place of unbelief. Don't go to the next step. Believe me, because what you said would happen is happening. You might not see the answer, but don't stop believing. Blessed is he that's not offended because of me. And friends, I'm telling you that this morning, this evening. Don't go to the next offense, to the next step of offense, just because you're not seeing happen what you think is supposed to happen. Because you'll start to not believe it. You've got to be a believing believer. Something happened to the... Something happened, you know, I am really trying to behave myself, but I'm gonna do this, okay? Book of Hebrews, chapter 4. The children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, and they began to progress through the promise, through the wilderness into the promised land. They had an amazing, amazing journey because they came out of Egypt miraculously. And they plundered Egypt when they came out of it. They came out of Egypt with a lot of stuff. They had enough earrings to make a golden calf. That's just the gold earrings. And they had enough jewelry and gold and stuff from Egypt, and as they progressed through and defeated their neighbors, by the time it came time for them to build a tabernacle and temple, the tabernacle had stuff made out of gold in it. Where'd they get that gold from, see? So they plundered the Egyptians. They saw a miraculous, mighty deliverance. And then they came to a place that seemed a little bit impassable. It was the Red Sea. They'd come up to the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were coming up in the back. There was cliffs on either side. They couldn't get away, and the Red Sea's in front of them, and they're trapped. And what happens? They they stopped believing. And their belief caused them to get offended at Moses. Say, what did you bring us out here? At least if we were in Egypt, we had food. But here, now we're just going to be buzzard bait. Because the Pharaoh's coming, and this time he's really mad. And even Moses had a little problem there, because he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And we've heard preachers preach that, right? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And God goes, Mo, what are you doing? Did I tell you to stand still? I didn't tell you to stand. I said, go, go. Read it, because Moses, it sounded really super spiritual, stand still. But God didn't say stand, he said go. And so they went through the Red Sea on dry land, and then they get to the other side. And then they get to the other side, and boy, they got hungry for some good barbecue, and they just didn't have anything, and so they start to disbelieve God again, and they get offended. And so Moses finally says, you guys are thirsty, all right, what do we do, God? And God says, strike the rock, and water comes out of the rock. Now, the rock, the scripture says, is Jesus. Jesus followed them through the wilderness. It tells us, Paul tells us that. This rock, I don't know how this happened, but somehow or another, that rock must have followed them, because they had water wherever they went. But the second time something happened, and that was even Moses got ticked off at these people, because they just were hammerheads, you know. They just drove him bonkers. And so finally Moses smote the rock again, because he knew that happened the first time, but that was not what God said. You see, Jesus, the rock that followed them through the wilderness, was smitten once and for all. From that point on, you don't smite him, you ask him. You have not because you ask not. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now we don't have to smite him. We ask him, and he gives us that water. That water. Remind me about the water, because I'll forget and then I'll get off track. So these people go through the wilderness, and this thing happens time and time again. They get hungry. They get manna, which is angel food. They ate angel food cake. You know, it's, and you know what the thing about manna is? Do you know what the word manna means? What is it? So they ate, what is it? And it was whatever they wanted it to be, I think. They woke up one morning and said, I feel like Cheerios. And they eat their manna, it tastes like Cheerios. And, you know, in the evening, I could use a nice, do you guys have Longhorn Steakhouse down? Oh, I need one of those, what is the one I like? The Outlaw, medium. And they ate some manna, tasted just like an outlaw from Texas Longhorn. Yeah, just kidding, sort of. They had their cake and they ate it too. And then, you know, God provided, they said, well, we want some meat. So God gives them some quails to eat. You know, they had quails so much they were gagging on the stuff. And because, you know, God, when you ask him for something, he'll give you what you want. Probably more than you want, until you say, stop, you know, enough. But something interesting happened, because you know what? God didn't get mad at the children of Israel because of all of their complaining and whining. He didn't even get mad at them when they built that golden calf. He wasn't happy, don't get me wrong, he wasn't happy about it. But the thing that made God so upset with the children of Israel, look at what it says here. Do I have the right verse? Okay. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. Now, who's the them that we're talking about? We're talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness. What we've just been talking about. So the apostle is drawing some pretty interesting lessons here. If you want to read a good Bible commentary, read what the disciples have to say about what the Old Testament says. That's a good commentary. So he's given a commentary about what happened. He says, The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. See, because faith is upside down, or fear is upside down faith. It's unbelief is upside down faith. You know, the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for. So really, it's what you're hoping for that faith is the substance of. See, so you're not really trying to get faith. You're hoping for something, and faith is the manifestation of the hope. See, it's faith evidence. Faith is not some thing out there. It's substance. It's evidence of hope. That's why we say, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. And not just any old hope, but hope from the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I can hope really big. Well, I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit can out-hope you. And I'll take His hope. So, but you know what happens to us is we get afraid. And fear is upside down faith, because fear dreads things that haven't happened yet. It's fear is the evidence of things that we dread. It's the evidence of things that haven't even happened yet. So if you can be afraid, you can have great faith. If you're a person that has fear, you can be a great person of faith. Just flip it upside down. Amen? Now here's another little thing, since I'm way off. Fear is a spirit, in case you didn't know, because the Bible says He hath not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. But fear is a spirit. Now, I'm not an expert on spirits, but a spirit of fear is a spirit that's afraid, and you can scare it. So if a spirit of fear comes around you, scare the bejeebers out of it. Say, in Jesus' name, I rebuke you. I come against you. And he goes, whoa, runs away, because it's a spirit of fear. And so these spirits are spirits that are what their labels are. And so you don't have to be afraid of it. It's more afraid of you than you are of it. You know? It's kind of like a bug. Bugs scare people. Spiders scare people. But that bug is more afraid of you than you are of it, believe me. It sees this big old thing coming after it with a squirting can of something, and it's running for its life, and you're screaming, ah! And that's, you know, Brother Randy was saying at lunch today that that's how we're going to meet the devil one day. We're going to look on him. The kings of the earth are going to look on this guy who caused so much trouble, and they're going to say, that's what we were afraid of? It's probably like a cockroach or something. So here's back to the Hebrews. For we, verse number 3, which have believed, do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the beginning of the world. You see, God lives in a place of rest. Whenever you hear about God in the Bible, you always hear about Him like this. He's never like this. And He's never, oh no, what did they do now? That's not how He is. He wrestles from a position of rest. He's seated. And on the seventh day, He rested, because it was done. All His work was done. And He made man on the sixth day, so that Adam and Eve's first day was rest. They didn't even have anything to do, because it was all done. And so God operates from a place of rest, and He brings us into a place of rest. Why? Because He, in a spiritual sense, the work has been done by him. We talked about not by works, lest any man should boast. Okay? Now that doesn't mean you don't do anything, but you don't do anything to make something happen. You don't work for God because you have to. You work for him because you get to. You don't love him because you have to. You love him because you get to. But these works were finished, it says in verse number 3, from the foundation of the world. Because when he made the world, after the foundation of it, he rested. So the works were finished. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into that rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not into rest. See, he's still talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness. They were not able to enter into rest, into the finished work that God did, because his deliverance out of Egypt was a finished work. He did everything for them for their deliverance. They didn't have to do anything but just go. And there, God never intended for them to wander around for 40 years. That was their own doing. And the reason why, it says here, the reason why they had so much trouble, and the reason why God had such an issue with these people, it says in verse number 6, because of unbelief. That's what causes people to have their most problems, is unbelief. It's the sin of unbelief. Did you know that unbelief is a sin? Now, we talked this morning, why is it a sin? Because sin causes you to fall short, or unbelief causes you to fall short of the glory, causes you to miss the mark. Unbelief. And that's the problem that most of us have. That's what John the Baptist had an issue with. Unbelief was the first step of him going to a place of offense. And that will happen to us too. If we allow ourselves to come into a place of unbelief, the next thing is that we'll start to become offended. And offense is not a place you want to go. Offense is a bad thing. It's a cancer. It's a destroyer. Being offended. Here's the thing about offense. You have a right to be offended because somebody did something to you that you didn't deserve. And like with John, he got thrown into jail for doing the right thing. And when somebody does something to you and abuses you and mistreats you and does something wrong to you, you're hurt by that, and you have a right to be angry and offended at that person. You have every right to be offended, but the problem with offense is it doesn't hurt the person that did anything to you. It only hurts you. And so you get a double whammy because first, now you got persecuted, and now you're hurting yourself with the offense. And you've got to learn how to let go of the offense. See, you can forgive somebody, but that doesn't mean you have to trust them. All right? But you do have to forgive them. That doesn't mean you just let them do it to you again. You're wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. So you don't have to trust them, but unless they surrender to the Lord and this kind of a thing. You know, I heard a story one time. I was watching a news story, and there was a woman who was in a courtroom where some fellow had murdered her family or something like that. I don't remember the details, but this guy had just received his sentence, and he was going to, I don't know if he was going to get a death sentence or the rest of his life in prison. Anyway, he was going up the creek without a paddle, and he stopped by this lady's desk, and he said, there's no way that I can bring your family back. I am so sorry for what I did. And I want to apologize to you. And he was a nut and he got what he deserved. But she said to him, she said, I will never forgive you for what you did. She said something to this effect to the news people later. He asked me for my forgiveness, but I'm not going to forgive him. She said, it might have made him feel good to say he was sorry, but it didn't make me feel good. So, see, the problem with that is that she was just hurting herself. And I feel bad for her, and I'm upset that the guy did what he did, but she's going to have a lot more problems now than he could have put on her, because she's going to live in a place of offense. And she's got every right to be offended. But it's just going to eat her alive like cancer. See? So blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And offense begins with unbelief. And that's what made the Lord so upset with the children of Israel in the wilderness, is because it says in verse number 6, they to whom it was first preached entered not in. They did not enter into the finished work of Calvary because of unbelief. And the problem we have is we don't enter into the finished work of what Christ did for us because of unbelief. There's a place of rest that we can enter. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today so long a time as he said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. For if Jesus had given them rest, they would not have afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. For he that entereth into his rest, he hath ceased from his own works. See, there it is. This is such an amazing, powerful thing. We were talking about it at lunch. You have to get to a place where you cease from a works-based belief system. And the only thing you have to work hard at, maybe it says it in this verse. I think it does. Is we need to let's keep going. He that entereth into his rest, he hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us, verse number 11, here it is. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into rest. The only thing you have to work hard at is resting. Let us labor to enter into rest. So the only striving you've got to do is to find that sweet spot of rest in Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. And then it goes on. God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Oh, thank you. All right, that's a good one. That's where I'll land the plane. When do I have to quit? Tell me the truth, don't lie. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Well, I'll have another sip of coffee. If all the other famous evangelists can do it. The water, yes. So go to John. See, John's a great, great, great book. Thank you, Liz. Thanks the rest of you. Oh, okay. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. John chapter 7. Verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, How's that thing going? All right with that thing? Okay. See, man, they are amazing. This is a program made for Pentecostal wanderers. Wandering preachers. It's spontaneous, and that's great. In the last great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, there's a parenthesis in verse 39. The whole verse is a parenthesis. Because there's an explanation. John is a great fellow. He knew what was going on, and he knew what Jesus meant by what he said. Because he explains Jesus' dissertation about the rivers of living water. And he said in verse 39, what Jesus was really talking about was the Spirit. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. So he's actually saying Jesus is talking about something that hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. They that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost had not yet been given. And the reason why the Holy Ghost hadn't been given is because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now, do you remember I told you this morning, not everything you think is what you think? Well, not everything that I preach is what I preach. I steal a lot of material. Because the last time I checked, nobody copyrighted the Bible. So I actually stole this one from Bill Johnson, okay? You guys know him? He's a pretty good guy. Because he enlightened me on this amazing thing. Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. The rivers of living water are the Holy Spirit. The rivers of the Holy Spirit. Now, you and I are supposed to be a source of the Holy Spirit. Another thing that Bill Johnson says is he said, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So your body is a container of the Holy Spirit, but it leaks. And it's supposed to, because you're supposed to leak Holy Spirit all out. Because, you know, in Israel, how many have been to Israel? There's the Sea of Galilee, and it goes down through the Jordan River, and then it ends up in the Dead Sea. The reason it's the Dead Sea is because things go in it but don't come out of it. And you and I need to take in, but we need to have a place where it goes out, or else we'll become a Dead Sea. So the Holy Spirit's got to flow through you. You've got to constantly be flowing, Holy Spirit flowing through you. Don't just keep it to yourself, because it'll kill you and everybody that comes around. It's got to flow so that you become a river, a source of the river of the Holy Spirit. And he flows out of not just me, but all of us. All of us become rivers of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is life. Hallelujah. When the scripture says he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. That's the Holy Spirit. He is a spirit that brings. You shall be endued with power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So you and I operate in power. We may not even know we operate in power. And if you could open up the walls of this building. In fact, you could open up one of these walls. I can pick this thing up and nothing happens to me. But strip the coating off of this and pick it up. Boy, I'll feel some power. Because there's power going through. Maybe that's a sound cable, so that was not a good illustration. But the ones that are plugged in the wall. And there's power flowing through. You might not feel it, but there's power in you, see. You are a river that the Holy Spirit flows through. This spake he of the Holy Spirit, who is not given because Jesus was not yet glorified. If the Holy Spirit had been given before Calvary, all you would have had would be a pre-salvation, pre-Calvary anointing. If the Holy Spirit had been poured out when Jesus was crucified, all you would be a river that reflects the crucified Christ. If the Holy Spirit had been poured out when Jesus was resurrected, then all you would be is a conduit of the resurrected life of Christ. And all those are good. But that's not where we want to stop. The Holy Spirit was poured out after Jesus was glorified, so that you and I can be conformed into the image of the glorified Christ. Remember we talked about the glory this morning? Now we are partakers of this river of living water that comes and flows out of us in a river of glory that is in harmony with God's opinion about how things ought to be. You see how all of this stuff just kind of ties together? We are a reflection of the glorified Christ, not the suffering Christ, not the crucified Christ, not the risen Christ, but the glorified Christ. Hallelujah. This spake he of the Holy Spirit, who is not yet given, because Jesus had not been glorified. But you know what? Jesus has been glorified. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He is seated at the right hand of the Father right now. And you know who else is seated? We are seated together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're actually two places at one time. And you didn't even know it. But you are there and here. And then the scripture says this about the Holy Spirit. The wind blows wherever it feels like. You can hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it's coming from, and you can't tell where it's going. That's just like Holy Spirit people. You just can't nail them down. You can't tell where they come from, and you can't tell where they're going. They're just like the wind, you know? We're just led by the Spirit. I know that sounds kind of simplistic, but when you live in the life of the Holy Spirit, to the carnal man, to the human, to the natural human being, they look at us and they go, they don't seem to have any kind of, they show up and they come and they go. Because the scripture says, the wind blows, so is he that is born of the Spirit. He's like the wind. So you know what? The Holy Spirit, wherever you go, he goes with you. You blow into work late, he blows into work late with you. And he stays with you all day long. And he goes wherever you go. So just don't take him where he doesn't want to go. That's why you have to be careful where you go. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Remember that one? So the Holy Spirit won't leave you or forsake you, but just please don't take him where he doesn't want to go. Because unless you're on a mission and you're willing to leak, but then you have to use a little bit of caution too, because some people are okay at going places where they used to go in their former life because they understand that mindset. But don't send me there because I don't know what I'm doing, see? That's why God uses everybody from all different walks of life. And whatever history you have, God uses your history for his glory, you know? There's a ministry down, I don't know if it still is where we are or not, but there's a ministry out of one of the churches that literally goes into the streets where all the prostitutes are and snatches them up out of that place if they want to go and get deliverance. Goes into the places where they sell their self. I don't know that world, so I don't even know how to describe it to you. But there are people that have come out of that, so they know how to go into it and rescue them. See, now you send me there, I'm going to be like a deer in the headlights. I don't know up from down. But so God has redeemed some people, and they've been able to go into these places and set captives free. So don't ever despise your small beginnings. God has called you. So the Holy Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not been glorified, but he is glorified, and you are in a place of the glorified Holy Spirit infilling, and that's the kind of river that flows out of you. You say, well, yeah, but I don't really feel that. You don't have to feel it to believe it. Now, your feelings have been given to you for a reason, and your senses have been given to you for a reason. They're not to be ignored, and the Lord doesn't ignore them. But they are, because your feelings are good servants, but they're bad masters. And if you live by your feelings, and you let your feelings be the master, then you're not going to have a very victorious life, because you might get up in the morning and not feel a particular way, but that doesn't mean that that's how you are. Because remember I told you not everything you think is what you think? Well, not everything that you feel is what you feel. You might feel something, but that's not, if it doesn't line up with what God says about you, then you don't have to go by your feelings. Amen? Just live in denial, that river. Right? Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, I just pray right now that you'll... You're such a good Holy Spirit. Did you know you can pray to the Holy Spirit? Well, I hope you can, because I do all the time. I pray right now for a manifestation of your presence. Now, some of you are going to feel it in different ways. Yes. Yes. That's it. There he is. Whoo, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You're so faithful. Yes, yes. Do you feel him? Just yield to him. You feel him. Just do it again. Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. I know you don't have to do this, but I'm glad that you do. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know that Jesus said the Holy Spirit, he said, I won't leave you comfortless. I got to show you this one other one here. Is that okay? I'm not going to talk about this a long time because it's just too much to do. But I'm going to just read you this one verse out of John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Jesus said, it's necessary, it's expedient, it's very, very important that I don't stay here, because if I stay here, the Comforter will not come. For if I go not away, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit is the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. Do you know the Holy Spirit has been given? He's been poured out on the day of Pentecost, poured out upon all flesh. And Now again, just caveat, my opinion. When I was young, we used to have tarrying meetings. Do you know what tarrying meetings are? To tarry. And that's how it was when I was a kid. It was like, well, what are we waiting for, you know? I want to go home. I remember did you ever go to Fahola Park when they had the sawdust on the floor? We used to go to camp meetings when they had actual sawdust on the floor. And I lost a lot of cars in there. Those little matchboxes, I lost a lot of them because they got down in the sawdust and I couldn't find them. But we used to have these tarrying meetings. And my opinion is that we don't need to tarry anymore because the Holy Spirit's been given. If any tarrying has been going on, it's been Him waiting for you to get here. Because He's been waiting for you for 2,000 years. And He's ready to do something. He's the only tarrying party in this party. So the Holy Spirit has been poured out. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And here's what happens when His Spirit is poured out on all flesh. Poured out on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters. Your old men. Now I've met a few of them. These old guys with gray hair. I just don't ever want to be one of them. But you know, here's the thing. Old people and young people have had for down through the centuries this kind of little silent dispute going on, because the old people get a little short with the young people because they're too impulsive and they're not mature and all this kind of stuff, and they're always daydreaming. And you know, I've got a little, he doesn't do it anymore, but one of my grandsons, when he was little, he loved to wear the cape and the mask, and he was always just Superman or whatever the superhero of the day was. And his little sister, she had all the princess dresses. She was princess this and princess that and princess the other. You know, I don't even remember who they all are, you know. And that's how they were. They're just daydreamers. But you know what the scripture says? Your old men shall dream dreams. The Holy Spirit gives old people the permission to dream again. And the ones who, you know, the wise old people who are supposed to be the visionaries and impart, you know, vision and stuff to the young people. The Bible says He's going to make the young men the visionaries and the old men the dreamers. He just switches it around. And you know, I see that happening. I see people that are younger that have more. There's another thing that somebody said, my ceiling is their floor. Because they've got a spiritual maturity that is even greater than mine, because they don't have all of my baggage. And so they can trust and believe in the Lord and in the Holy Spirit moves in ways that doesn't work for me because I got too much stuff to go through. You know, I got too much things that have piled up over the years. Not bad stuff, but spiritual teaching that I have to muddle through, and they don't have that. So the Holy Spirit makes, He says, your young men shall see visions. They'll be visionaries. And your old men and ladies have permission to dream again. See, because that's what happens. People get old and they don't dream anymore because they say, well, I've only got so many years left. There's no point in me trying to do anything. Well, thank God Colonel Sanders didn't do that. Now, we'd have no more Kentucky Fried Chicken. Because he didn't even get started until he was a geezer. I met him when I was a little boy, and he was old then, see? So, and thank God that not everybody gives up when they're old. God's got something for old people and for young people. And young people, let no man despise your youth. You know? So he's got something for all of us. I'm going to land the plane. All right? Because I believe that now we've talked enough, we need to let the Holy Spirit have a chance to do his work. All right? How many need a fresh, well, you know, people talk about fresh fire. I don't know how fire can be fresh. It's just always hot, you know. The Holy Spirit is always fresh and new. But we want a fresh anointing tonight, don't we? Amen. How many are ready for that? All right, let's just stand and let's just open up our hearts to him. And let's just receive. Let's let Holy Spirit flood into this place right now. Yes, 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 yes. He's here, he's here, he's here, he's here, he's here. Oh, Holy Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit. Oh, blow through here like wind. Holy Spirit, let your wind blow. A rushing mighty wind. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, thank you for the authority, the power. Thank you, Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Just open up to him. He won't do it unless you want to. So you have, he just wants to fill hungry vessels. But let the Holy Spirit flow through you like a river. Rivers of life. Rivers of life. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. This is water that brings life. Hallelujah. 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 Ah, yes, yes, yes. Some of you are feeling it. It's just kind of starting gentle, but it's coming. Ooh, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Quit trying to figure it out with your brain. Just don't do that. To the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You know, let me tell you something. We had a woman come to our church one time. She called herself. She claimed to be a witch. I don't know, because it didn't scare me at a bit, but she was talking to me about her spirit guide tells her this and her spirit guide tells her that, and I told her, she says, "Do you?" I said, "Well, I have a spirit guide too, and my spirit is better than your spirit guide." So, you know, all this stuff that the world comes up with, it's just imitations of the real thing. No counterfeiter ever counterfeits a penny. They always counterfeit the big denomination bills. And the devil loves to counterfeit the rich gifts of God. But you can't. So all that the devil is doing is a cheap imitation of the real thing. You have the original spirit guide. Because the scripture says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead you and guide you into all truth. And the spirit guides that the world have lead and guide into deception and stuff like that, but he guides you into truth. See, and we don't empty ourselves, we fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit, right? So just surrender to the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, I invite you into me. Make this your temple. See, you're not a motel, you're not a rental property. You are a habitation. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and just spend the night. He comes to dwell in you. Dwell in you richly. Holy Spirit, dwell in us. Dwell in us, dwell in us. Yes, 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 yes. Flow. flow like a river. Yes, 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 yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And now I just want to declare blessing over you. In Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, and you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. You shall bring forth fruit in your season. Your leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever you do shall prosper. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now, unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and is able to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. 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 Amen.
Let's just stand a minute and just enjoy this presence.